All right, here we go. All right, we're in Heavenly Places, page 58, if you got the book. And the title of this one is, of course, for February 21st, which is today's date. And it says, how much does God love us? And this is what it says. And it starts off with John chapter 17, verse 23, which is, by the way, the prayer of Jesus Christ. That entire chapter is the prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane. And so when people say that they pray the Lord's Prayer, it says, oh, so you pray the entire John chapter 17? Oh, no, I do the Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thing, you know, and that's not a prayer. That's an outline for prayer. So, it says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect, perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Amen and amen. And then she goes on to say that it seems almost too good to believe. And for those of you that are new, like Sister Chris there on the bottom, yep, she's still here. We're reading from Spirit of Prophecy, which is actually, well, this is a little compilation called In Heavenly Places. It's like a daily devotional. And if you want some information on who this woman is that we're reading from, or better yet, if Eli wants to just ask her, do you know who Ellen White is? If so, I won't bother explaining. Let's see. Let me get to the site. Oops, that's the wrong site. Too many sites. Go to the prophecy section and Ellen White. And who is Ellen White? But I got to turn this thing off. Let me just see if Eli PM'd me. Nope. All right. Let's go to prophecy. So if you want to know who this woman is that this book that we're reading from, check out that page when you get a chance. There's a link I just put in the room. Okay. All right, and she says, it seems almost too good to believe that the Father can and does love any member of the human family as he loves his Son, but we have the assurance that he does, and this assurance should bring joy to every heart, awakening the highest reverence and calling forth unspeakable gratitude. God's love is not uncertain and unreal, but a living reality. And that's the only thing that literally gets me through my week, sometimes my day, because sometimes the attacks come like every hour on the hour. And if it wasn't for, in other words, I don't need the evidence. Like a lot of times I pray for healings for loved ones or whatever. I pray for this, I pray for that, but I always, in my own private prayer life, I always let them know, I says, Father God, I don't need this as evidence. I mean, once in a while I bring this up. And I used to do it a lot years ago, but I like to bring up the fact that, you know, I don't need the golden fleece in these respects. I only need a golden fleece when I have a question. I need a yes or no answer from my Father. And so I'll pray the golden fleece. But that, I also let them know, especially at that time, I'm not doing this, Father, to, you know, because he knows my heart. But I like to let the people know if I'm happy to, you know, be praying with them, that it's not so that I have evidence that you exist. No, I already know you're there. I just need help in this one area, because even if he answered no to all my prayers, the love he reveals is amazing. Even if it's just a gentle hug once in a while, and it's sometimes the prayers take years to answer. Like we just had a prayer answered couple weeks ago that we have been praying for a few years, and it finally got answered. And it doesn't matter to me how long they take, because I also know the time between starting the prayer and getting the answer. That time frame in between there sometimes is answered the prayer too. It has to do with the answer, in fact. And a lot of times it's on our end, you know, because we all know that his will is perfect and he's going to do it. He's going to answer the prayer exactly at the best time possible. Yeah, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what direction we're going to go in with the answer. And he also knows if he was to answer the prayer at a specific time and our faith wasn't where it should be, we're not going to be able to handle the answer. I mean, we'll get it and we'll go yahoo, yippee, and all that. But it won't. We won't really benefit by it much because, like, for example, if you wanted to... I can't even see someone praying to be a pastor, though, you know, because I've never sought the job. And but let's just say if there was such a prayer that someone was praying that they would they wanted to become a pastor, and they And they're praying and they're praying and praying. Let's say the Lord answers the prayer first year, that they pray that prayer, and then they fall flat on their face because they really don't have, and of course, he would never answer the prayer, but a lot of people will go forth anyway and claim the title. I mean, I dealt with a guy like that a few years ago that we all thought he was a pastor when he found out later that he was never ordained. You know, because there's certain duties that God gives to certain people, right? And I believe the duty of the foot is as strong as the duty of the head. There's just, everybody's got their own duties. There's things that I do that you can't, and you can that I can't. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that some of you guys do that just boggles my mind how you can do it. And vice versa, I guess. You know, it's just like, even with artwork. I'm an artist, but when I look at my daughter's artwork, it's like, whoa, thought I was an artist. But the fact of the matter is, if you wanted to be, if you were praying to be a pastor and you got your prayer answered really, really quick, and you're all excited when it gets answered, but then all of a sudden, within a year or two or three or four, it destroys your faith because you can't handle everything that's happening in that office. And it just, and so in other words, like he knows when you're going to be ready for it, when it's going to work for you. And there, and that's the love that she's talking about here, and that's the love that I'm talking about as well, what I see. He could answer no to every one of my prayers for the rest of my life. I don't care, as long as he keeps sharing his love, because I keep sharing mine. But anyway, she goes on to say that the creator of all worlds proposes to love those who believe in his only begotten son as their personal savior, even as he loves his son. Even here and now, his gracious favor is bestowed upon us to be to this marvelous extent. Much as he has promised us for the life to come, he also bestows princely gifts upon us in this life. And as subjects of his grace, he would have us enjoy everything that will ennoble, expand, and elevate our characters. And that's another thing, too. If you get the answer to prayer, like, for example, like the young girls and young guys, oh, I'm just in love with this guy or this girl, whatever the case may be, right? And they might not be good for you, you know? And here's the sad thing, too. If you're not ready in your walk and you're more attuned towards the flesh and you, quote-unquote, fall in love, thinking it's the right way to go and it's not your Father's will, the devil's going to do everything he can to make sure you think it is. And so that's where you've got to be overwhelmingly extremely careful. And some of us have found out in time, praise God, in certain areas like this, how to be very, very, you know, how the Lord will reveal himself. You know, he'll reveal the truth to you eventually in that respect, hopefully before a marriage has, you know, come forth. The easiest way, of course, is what Jesus said in Matthew, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. And so you just, you know, be a fruit inspector. It's not hard to do. You can't fake Christian fruit. You can to some extent, and if you don't have the eyes to see, like if you're faking it too, well then, hey, you're not going to be able to see the other person's faking it. But, you know, eventually, and that's what I praise the Lord about, too, because when my wife and I left the Catholic Church 30 years ago, 31 years ago, I don't know, it's been a while. For 10 years, we went from church to church to church, and every time we went to a church, it was like, oh, this is home. Because everything was so much better than Catholicism. I mean, Catholicism was like just spiritual calisthenics. That's all it was. You were just going through the motions, and it was nothing. It was just dead, dry, boring, mundane, mind-numbing, the church services, you know. And then there wasn't any studies. There wasn't any study groups. There wasn't any of that. It had to do with the Bible, and we were hungry. And so when we finally left that church, we were going to all these Baptist churches, and it was great. And some of them, one of them, we were there for 2-3 years, actually became members, and that's where I started pulpit preaching and everything. And then it got to, eventually the Lord would reveal to us, okay, now it's time to get out of this one. You've learned as much as you can learn here. Now you leave. Because, in other words, he'll, and we did. We picked the meat from the bone, and we walked out of there and left the stuff behind. But we never knew we were doing that. He was doing that. Because he knew we'd understand that, we'd understand this, we'd understand that, we'd understand this. But as soon as they start pushing this theology, okay, it's time to go get to the next church. And that's what we did. And it helped in an amazing different ways, you know. And then finally we came into the Sabbath truth. And then we still kept looking around for churches. But now we had been hopping for 10 years. And then when we walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church, because we found out they were Sabbath keepers, instantaneously, we saw Catholicism. We saw all the mixtures of all the other religions in the church. And the sad thing is because it's just like with the pot, like the frog in the boiling water. The majority of the people in the church did not see what we saw because they didn't come from Catholicism. They didn't come from church hopping either. We walked in with all this evidence and all this information in our minds, and we walked in and says, whoa, that's Catholic, that's Baptist, that's Lutheran, that's Catholic, that's Catholic. I mean, most of it was Catholic. And so it had helped us in that respect. And then when we started our home church, that's how it's been ever since. And that's 18 years now. That's not, wait, no, 19, 20 years. Yeah, 10 and yeah, 20 years since we kept that. We've been doing the home church thing. So I guess this is where he has a staying. Yes, he has a, you know, because in other words, he's the leader of the church. Now we don't have, and I, you know, I was shocked when I was ordained as pastor, of course, because I really never wanted to do that, even though I was doing the duties anyway. But the fact of the matter is I still look at him as pastor, as leader of the church, and that's the way it's got to be. You know, Christ is the head. So going on, it says, it is his design to fit us for the heavenly courts above. And this is why we went through this education, and this is why you all go through the education you're going through. Some of you have some really big jobs ahead of you, and so you might end up getting sick for a few years, or you might end up getting all sorts of persecution for a few years, or whatever the case is. We don't know. It's like, especially if you want to be part of the Gideon Band, and some of you may be getting knocked around since you're a little kid in grade school. because being part of the Gideon Band, you're going to have to be used to a lot of stuff. You're going to have to be used to, and this is what I try to insist on when I talk to people that are looking for Christ or the duty that he would have them do. I says, look, just get as close to him as you possibly can and get there quick as you possibly can. Don't drag your feet, because if you get there in the last year, well, then look at the thief on the cross. I mean, he's going to make it home, yeah. But how did he get there? He had to die to get there. Yeah, because if you don't take the time now to perfect your walk now, where or allow him to design you to so that you're fit for the heavenly courts above, then the only crash course I know of is martyrdom. That's it. And so if you have years of experiences under your belt where, and especially if you're young, oh, it's just, you know. But if you got that, you could be used by him in a mighty way during that time. So he goes on to say, those who live in close fellowship with Christ will be promoted by him to positions of trust. The servant who does the best he can for his master is admitted to familiar intercourse with one who commands he loves to obey. Whose commands he loves to obey. Amen and amen. And that's another thing I've noticed in life, too. You know, you start off with one talent, and if you run with it, you're all of a sudden going to have two talents. Then if you run with those two, you're going to have three. And before you know it, you're going to be loaded down with all sorts of amazing things to do for the Lord. She goes on. She says, in the faithful discharge of duty, we may become one with Christ. For those who are obeying God's commands may speak to him freely. I mean, the word pray is actually speaking or conversing or whatever. So, but we use the word pray as a way of like a reverent respect, because it is his name that is reverent and holy, not man's. So whenever you see a preacher come up and says, yeah, I'm reverend so-and-so, I says, sorry, but I'm not into blaspheming. So your name's, what, you know, in other words, you call them by their first name. Even priests, I used to joke around when I was younger, just call them padre. I says, I'm not going to call you father because I know what the Bible says. So I joke around and say, padre, but I says, well, wait a second. In the Spanish language, that's father. So I just said, what's your first name? What's your real name? And if you're a pastor, I'll call you pastor. I'm not going to call you Monsignor. I don't speak Latin. I wasn't born with that language. Anyway, it says, the one who talks most familiarly. Yeah, that's an exciting trip across the teeth. I mean, let's see, familiarly, yeah. Say that one time fast. Forget about saying it two, three times. But anyway, she says, the one who talks most, like he's done before, with his divine leader, has the most exalted conception of his greatness and is the most obedient to his commands. And this is why we see what Paul said, pray without ceasing. You're going to get to that point where, because I remember when I was a young Christian, I wanted to get Jesus in my week. So I went to church every week. Then I wanted to get him into my day. So I was on my knees every morning in the scriptures. Then I want to get them in my hour. Or no, then I want to, you know, then I want to get them in my morning, midday, and evening. So I would pray morning, midday, and evening like David or Daniel did, you know, King David or the prophet Daniel. And then I, you know, get to the point where it's okay, when I'm in my quarter hour, so every now and every 15 minutes I would make it a point to throw up a prayer. But now it's just like, he's just in my day. It's all day long, like every 5-10 minutes a thought comes to mind about, especially if I'm out and about walking around, I'm constantly talking back and forth, and this is where you got to, this is what Paul was talking about, and you will get there if you really want to get there. You will get there. And then nothing will bother you. I mean, sure, you're going to get annoyed and stuff like that from what the enemy of souls will send your way, but you got to also keep this in mind while he's sending it, even if it's loved ones. If they knew what you knew, they wouldn't be doing what you're doing or what they're doing. They wouldn't be doing what they're doing. They would be doing what you're doing. And in other words, you're not fighting against the flesh and blood. You're fighting against the principalities and the powers of the air that are moving the flesh and blood that comes towards you. So anyway, she says, yeah, amen. Psalm 111, verse 9. I mean, I use that every time when somebody tries to come up to me and says, you know, uses the term reverend before their name. And it's like, no, only God's name is to be reverend or you know, referenced in that manner. It's a holy and reverent fear. And it's not like, shaking your boots, fear, unless, of course, you're like Belshazzar, where you messed up. Yeah, your knees are going to be knocking, you know, when the writing was on the wall. But, yeah, because, you know, the abject, that's abject fear, but we have a reverent fear. We have a respectful fear of our God. So, anyway, finishing it up, she says, in the life of man's things, sacred and secular, are to be done, some in business lines, some in the ministry of the word, and some in various trades. But when a man gives himself to Christ and loves God with the whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, he serves with a devotion that takes his whole being. He recognizes the ownership of his powers and the ownership of himself. This consecration invests his whole life with a sacredness which makes him gentle, kind, and courteous. His every act is a consecrated act. He is under Christ, being trained for the higher grade above. And this is why a lot of you, and especially myself, you know, that have bouts with anger, you'll notice him chipping away at that, because you definitely need to be chipped away at that. Yeah, because that's not Christ-like. And there's nothing wrong with being angry. You could be angry and sin not. It says that in the Bible. And you know, like, but even there, because like 99.9% of the times that I would get upset with people around me, loved ones included, it would be because I saw them do sinful things. And I says, yes, come on, you're smarter than that. I know you're smarter than that, you know, and it would upset me. And I, you know, but then I, the Lord revealed to me, but by the grace of God, good. In other words, I can't judge them. I can't. This was years ago, of course, but you because you'll have that finger pointing thing. And a lot of babes in crisis that get this wrapped around their brain somehow. You got to realize that everybody's on a different rung on that ladder. And sure, you may be on rung 3, and the person standing next to you might only be on rung 1, or they might even be on rung 10. But they haven't the experiences in life that you already had. And so, you know, there's a gentle way of rebuking. You know what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. There's a gentle way of doing it. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with rebuking those that walk with the enemy of souls. I mean, even Jesus called them hypocrites. And John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers. So there's no sin in that. But at the same time, you best be very sure where you're standing at the time you make statements such as that. So, hope and pray you'll be blessed. I'll be back in a minute.